Acts chapter 11, we're going to read verse 26. And of course, by way of just putting it in perspective, context-wise, Barnabas left a revival, if you will, in Antioch. And verse 25, departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Of course, this is the man that became the Apostle Paul, got a name change when he became a new creature. And we'll pick it up verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. They assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. So doing what we're doing right now is scriptural. We're to assemble. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So it's scriptural to go to church. Some people say it doesn't matter. Well, might not matter to them. It seems to matter to God. And then it says, and taught much people, and we understand that preaching is the power of God, but teaching is scriptural too. Jesus Christ was a preacher and a teacher. I say that to say this. What we're doing right now, the Sunday school hour is not just a thing for children. The teaching of the Word of God is also very important. So we see the foundation for those two things that I just said right there in our verse, our text. Where we're going with this is in the rest of the verse, and it says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. This is a lesson, a Sunday school lesson, that might turn a little preachy because I'm an evangelist. But I want the point I'm trying to get across, the question, the title, is this. Are you a Christian? These folks here in Antioch were disciples. They were followers. A disciple means someone adherent to the doctrines of another, a follower. So they're following Jesus Christ to the degree that they got a special designation. They got a name. The name Christian. I'm going to expound upon that this morning. Father, I love you and I come to you in the name of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray and ask that you'd meet with us. I don't know what all's going on. If there's kids in Sunday school, place in the building, probably bless that. God, may all that's said and done and everything we do today here be according to thy will, a blessing to you. Pray to help me say what would be a blessing to these precious folks. And thank you for the very humbling honor and privilege to stand in this pulpit. And I just pray, God, that Jesus Christ be glorified, and perhaps even today would be the day of salvation for some. I pray it in Jesus Christ's magnificent name. Amen. All right, now we're talking about Christian. The word Christian, Christian or Christians, it's plural here. It shows up two other times. It's not. It's capitalized because it's a proper noun. It describes a particular people, and it's worthy of note that these folks that we're talking about in Antioch, they were disciples first. They were followers first. They were faithful in assembling themselves with the church. It says, and the disciples were called Christian. That's not a name they came up with for themselves. They were called Christian by other people because somebody noticed there's something different about them. And of course, what's different about them is found in the name Christian, Christ-like. Amen? I've been called a lot of things in my life, and most of them been negative, and most of them been true. And I say that, say this, to be a Christian, that's the best thing I've ever been called in my life. Amen. Amen. And I got a hold of a verse in Romans 1, verse 16, many years ago, where Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I say again, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm glad to be a Christian this morning. Amen? All right, so 1 Peter chapter 4, I'll just read it. But 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16 is another, the last actual mention of the word Christian. Peter wrote this, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And I'll just be honest with you, you do a little any kind of reading in church history, and I'm even currently around the world, if suffering for being a Christian is not something most Americans know much about at all. I mean, if somebody flips us off or slams the door in our face, we think we've been persecuted. I got to go to Scotland a number of years ago, preaching some prisons and places, and I was taken to a cemetery up on the North Sea in northeast Scotland, and the water's cold up there. I mean, that's up halfway to Alaska if you look there on the globe. And there's a memorial to two sisters, and it's called something like that. And it's a pretty fancy marble thing, and I just talked to the missionary a couple weeks ago that took me there, and he said they've redone it, and it's even fancier now. And it immortalizes two people that were staked out on the coast, on the shore, on the beach of the North Sea at low tide. And one girl was like 15 or 16, and her and her sister had received Christ, and the persecution by the Church of Scotland was so great that they were threatening people with execution. They were big on the beheading stone back over there then. And a lot of people were executed, and they took these two girls and threatened to stake them out at low tide. And unless they recanted their faith in Jesus Christ alone and went back into the Church of Scotland. And the older sister did. And a 60-year-old lady that was also a Christian, she would not recant. And she was staked out on the beach with a 15-year-old girl at low tide with a crowd gathering on the cliff, on the bluff. And that tide slowly came in, very cold water. And they had until it covered their mouth and nose and drowned them to cry out and recant their faith in Christ, and they didn't. And that's suffering as a Christian. And stuff like that helps me get things back in perspective. Amen. Of course, there's stories right now in current events of Christians being tracked down and murdered in countries all over the world. So it says, if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. I just give you the title again for this lesson. Are you a Christian? And here's why I even say it. Here's why God even gave me a message like this. An awful lot of people that answer yes when asked. I mean, do you do personal work? Do you knock on doors? Do you talk to people on the street? Do you ask God for opportunities? Amen. To present the gospel, hand out a tract, invite somebody to church. You might do it like this. You might ask a person if you're a Christian, which again is an interesting thing to do in the Bible Belt. And it's interesting all over the country because a whole lot of people will say yes. And what I've found is that the answer, yes, I'm a Christian, the answer is often followed by this: but I haven't been in church for a long time. Or, yes, but I haven't been living like one. So in other words, they got a knowledge up here, but they qualify it right away by saying, I'm not a practicing Christian, I guess. Here's what that means. When a person says they're a Christian and they don't have anything to do with anything remotely similar to Jesus Christ in their life, what it means is, yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm having absolutely no positive effect for the cause of Jesus Christ on anyone. Nada. Zero. Zip. Beloved, that ain't a Christian where I come from. I got a guy, well, we was traveling a bus when we had three girls with us, I guess, back then, a long time ago now, and broke down up in Maryland somewhere, threw a drive shaft, had to wait on a tow truck, big tow truck. It was a 40-foot bus converted. And the guy that came and got us and got us hooked up, my wife and girls are in the sleeper part of this giant tow truck, and I'm there with the guy. We got to go 75 miles, and I'm thinking, perfect opportunity, captive audience. This guy can't get away from me. I'm going to win him to Jesus Christ. This is probably my arrogance, I guess. But my girls, I look out the corner of my eye, my wife and girls, they're praying, and I'm trying to, you know, start a conversation with this guy. And I just tell you, I was disappointed to find out the guy was already saved. And I'll tell you what, I had no inkling of such. Not the way he looked, not the cigarette hanging out of his mouth, not some of the language that he used when he had a hard time getting my bus hooked up. I said, this guy's a sinner, prime candidate. Jesus Christ said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I went, we got one now, boy. And I started telling him about Jesus. He went, oh yeah, I did that. I went, what? Amen. And I said, well, tell me about that. He flew the, as soon as I started talking about Jesus in the cab, the cigarette went out the window. I was happy about that, because we're dying. And young kid, 12, 13 years old, dad took him to church, family went to church, and he received Christ. I mean, tell me about it. Tell me what you did. And he told me, and it was good. It was just the same kind of thing that we might say. And then he said, but my dad got mad at the preacher, took us out of church, got us out of church, never went to church again. I said, well, that's too bad. I said, you're a Christian, you say you're saved, you didn't get back in church. You know, I didn't expect to hear that from a preacher. Yeah, you're right, preacher. You're right. So I'm, like I say, there's a little lull in the conversation because, my goal was defeated. I wanted to win this guy to Jesus. So I just waited a couple minutes, it got quite quiet, and I said, so John, his name was John, I said, John, got a family? Oh, yes, and he lit up, man, now the conversation's on something else, and he's happy, and he was willing to talk, he was a friendly enough guy. He said, yes, I have a wife, I have two girls. I have two daughters, one's 14, and she plays soccer, and she's like a class, an athlete, really good, okay? I wouldn't say world class, but you know. But she was really good. Went to state, something like that. And then I have another daughter, and she's like 12, and she plays some band instrument, something in the marching band. And this guy was really proud of his daughters, and they sound like real good girls, and amen. He's saying, yeah, I said, well, you sound like you really care about them. He said, I love them, man. I love them. They're my whole life. And I work hard, and I really love them. And I went, well, that's good. That's what a dad ought to do. And I waited about, maybe a minute, and I said, so, John, just to be clear, you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior quite a while ago now, and you know that if something happened, even today, on our way to where we're taking this bus, you know, if we got an accident and we died, I mean, my wife and my kids and I, we're saved. You're telling me you're saved. If something happened right now, we'd all go to heaven. He goes, yeah, we'd all go to heaven. And I said, and you can say that and tell me that since your dad got you out of church 30 years ago, you've never been into a church again. You got two little girls. You say you love them. They are the light of your life. And you know, right here, you know, you just confessed that if something happened to them and they died, they'd go straight to hell. Yeah, and he didn't say anything there for anymore, I don't think. Amen. But that's how it is. Let me tell you something. That boy might be saved, but he ain't a Christian. In my book, because Christians care about their family at least, don't they? I mean, you're here during the Sunday school hour, I'm glad. But millions of people go to church in America every week that aren't saved. With the good, decent people. And so if you've got the knowledge of Christ, if you've been born again, your name's in the book of life, and you ain't living like it Monday through Saturday, I mean, you might be saved, and I'm glad you are. But by my definition, you are not a Christian. Amen. Cheerful start, huh? Well, it's going to be a long week for some. Amen. So, to be clear, what makes a person a Christian is not going to church. Right? I have a motorcycle in my garage. If I go out there and sleep with it, that does not make me a motorcycle. Any more than going to church makes a person a Christian. We on the same page? I know some of you are thinking, Brother Randy, where did you get this guy? I don't know. Getting baptized doesn't make you a Christian. And I assume you know that, but a lot of people don't. A lot of people think that baptism is absolutely mandatory to become a child of God, and some people believe it's not necessary at all, and they're both wrong. And I'll tell you why. Baptism is important. Now I'm going to tell you why, real simple. Because Jesus Christ was baptized. Amen? I'm going to tell you why baptism cannot possibly be for salvation. Because Jesus Christ was baptized. You follow me? Is it that simple? Praise the Lord, I'm glad it's that simple. Mankind and religion, we work at making things so much more complicated than the Lord intended them to be. I got saved in a jail cell 35 years ago, and I've been in church ever since, by the grace of God. And it isn't because I'm some spiritual giant or turned over a new leaf. God made it simple to see this is the way to go. And I got a hold of it. Amen. We're talking about being a Christian. Reading your Bible is not what makes you a Christian. I've been locked up several times in my life. Convicts read their Bible all the time. I tell them when I not go back in the prison ministry, I tell them, listen, when you're getting ready to get out, now you need to find a church. And they all promise they will, and very few ever do. I did. I got in church, been in church ever since. But I said, you're coming to services that I'm conducting, and you're carrying around your Bible, and you're even inviting guests, and that's all commendable. But if you don't take that Bible out of here with you, it'll be here when you get back, because you will be back. And that's the way it is with storms of life. The storms of life that draw us to Christ, we come to Christ for help when we need his help, and then when he helps us, we kind of forget about it. Well, you're coming back. He'll bring you back to your knees. He'll bring you back to your altar because he wants you to draw nigh to him. It isn't complicated. Amen? The answer is just get as close to him as you can and stay as close to him as you can. And that's what a Christian is. Praying. Praying is not what makes you a Christian. Like I said, people in trouble pray. A guy was being chased by a bear. Atheist being chased by a bear through, may I heard this, chased by a bear through the forest. And he's an atheist. He don't believe in God. He's worshiping nature and all that tree and all that. And a bear starts following him and he cries, oh God. And all of a sudden time froze and a voice from heaven said, oh, now you want to call on me. And now you believe I'm real? And he went, yeah, you're right. That probably wouldn't be good. Would you please make this bear a Christian? So everything started up again, back in real motion, I guess. And the guy turns around, the bear stopped chasing him, and the bear pulls his hands and bows his head and said, Dear God, please bless this food I'm about to receive. And people pray when they're in trouble, amen? I tell you what, it's not just not drinking and not doping and not cussing and not fornicating, and that list could go on a long time. But those aren't the things that... They might help you become a good person. There's a lot of good people that aren't saved. We need to reach them while we can. We're talking about being a Christian. Amen? Are you a Christian this morning? What makes you a Christian is Jesus Christ. He's the same person who died for you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures. Amen? He's the one that gave himself for us. We're familiar with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But in Titus chapter 2, it says who about Jesus Christ, the blessed hope, he said who gave himself for us. Amen. That he might redeem us from all iniquity, past, present, and future. I don't know why people have a hard time with this stuff. It's not real deep. We're talking about Jesus Christ is the one. He didn't just die for our sins. He didn't just give himself for us. And that's all. I mean, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm a sinner by nature. I'm a sinner by birth. I'm a sinner by action. I needed redeemed. Amen. To think that Christ died for sinners, thank God he did. He was willing to make that sacrifice. But here's something. Like I say, we can comprehend what being a sinner is like, but we do not comprehend what being sinless is like. And then to be made sin. And that's what Jesus Christ did. Amen. That's who we're talking about. That's the man that makes you a Christian. Jesus Christ alone. This is the man Christ Jesus, of whom Pilate said in Matthew 27, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? He asked the right question, but he made the wrong decision. He knew exactly who he was. I hope nobody in here makes the same mistake Pilate made. People come to churches in America, all over America, every Sunday, and they know who Jesus is. But they don't know him as Savior. Amen. And for the purposes of our lesson today, many know who he is as in he's their Savior. But that's where it stops. And that's, we're not going to make any difference if that's where it stops. Act 26. Go ahead and turn there. Acts 26. This is the second time of variation. Actually, the word Christian shows up. Christians in Acts 11. Christian in Act 26. Christian again in 1 Peter 4. Act 26, verse 28. Now, Paul has been, he's on trial before he's sent to Rome. And he's testifying before King Agrippa in the court there. And he gave his testimony and his commission that he's to open the eyes of the Gentiles and turn them from darkness to light. In verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Agrippa was a Gentile king. He was married to a Jewish lady. He was not a bad king. He knew all about Jesus Christ. Anybody paying attention knew about him. Amen. And Paul witnessed to him, had a good witness to him. And he said, almost thou persuadest me a big Christian. And almost is not enough. Almost a Christian. Knowing all the stuff is not going to get you into heaven. It never records in the Bible that Agrippa got saved. I hope he did. I believe in the power of the Word of God. I know he had a good, clear witness. I've witnessed to people that I was sad they didn't get saved, but glad that I got a chance to give them the Word of God, because the Bible says our labor is not in vain. Amen. We want results. We're people are result oriented. Sometimes we got to let God. Sometimes we forget that some plant, some water, and God gives the increase. I've witnessed to people, and sometimes even a couple years later, found out that they did get saved. I hope Agrippa got saved. I like the guy. He says almost thou persuades me a big Christian. So we're talking about that, and the definition. Webster's definition of a Christian, or the word Christian, goes like this. A real disciple of Christ, which tells me there are phonies. And indeed there are. One who believes in the truth of Christianity. That right there, that King James Bible is the truth of Christianity. Period. You hear me? All right, I got one little amen out of that. I'm happy. I'll take it. I understand the age we live in. Amen. It says, a real disciple, one who believes in the truth of Christianity. And then it says, and studies to follow the example of and obey the precepts of Jesus Christ. I talk to a lot of people that tell me they're Christians. They have no clue what the precepts of Jesus Christ are. But you and I can know, because that book says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have got the word of truth. Praise the Lord. I did not get religion in a jail cell 35 years ago. I got saved. And then I got in a church and where the preacher opened that Bible and taught it and preached it like he believed it. And I grew as a Christian, as a child of God. Amen. And I know many professing saved people. Again, are you saved? If you ask them, are you saved, or if you're a Christian, people will say yes. I know many professing saved people whose testimonies don't line up with the definition that I just read. They don't follow Jesus Christ. They don't study. They don't know anything. They just, and if they're saved, they could be saved if they had enough honesty to admit they were lost, that they were sinners. Jesus made it easy to get saved, but I'm trying to challenge you to let's kick this thing up a notch. Let's try to make a difference in our families and in our communities for the cause of Christ. So, I got five things. This is the intro. How are we doing so far? So good? I don't know. It's hard to tell because you're sitting so far back. I'm about to bring this thing down about half. No, I'm kidding. Five things about being a Christian. Number one, Matthew 11. You can turn there if you want. I'll give you a second. Time's up. Matthew 11, verse 29 says this. Jesus Christ speaking. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Boy, in this busy day and age we live in, rest is more precious than ever. Amen? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'll tell you something about a Christian, different maybe than a person that maybe just got saved, and I appreciate people getting saved, but I'm trying to encourage you, especially you that have got up an hour earlier than some, to come to the church house this morning. I'll tell you what a Christian does. A Christian learns about him. My motivation for going to church, when I got out of jail on a Friday night. I was on a pre-sentence investigation before being sent to federal prison. I got out of jail on a Friday, and on Sunday morning I came to church. I had been in a church, I'd never been in a Baptist church in my life. I was 37 years old. And I didn't go to church for any reason other than to learn about him. I'd heard about Jesus as a kid. I just trusted him as my savior because I never doubted he was who I was told he was, a savior. I didn't doubt that. And that morning I made it personal. That morning I asked him to forgive me. That morning I believed on him. And that's it. I didn't know nothing else. And I went to church to learn more about him. Amen. And the Lord led me to a church that believed the King James Bible. Thank you, Lord. To a pastor that preached it and taught it verse by verse. And whenever I got involved in anything, like I say, I was a paratrooper in the Army. Whenever I got involved in anything, I got in all the way. Amen. So, if the church is meeting at 11 o'clock Sunday morning and Sunday school's at 10, I'm going to be there at 10. And if they're having a prayer meeting in the middle of the week, if they're having Bible study, I'm going to be there. I just get in. If you're going to get in, my philosophy is to get all the way in or go find something else that's worthy of that kind of affection. I went to Sunday school and every other service to learn about a man that would give his life for me. I was in a church in the mountains in western Pennsylvania one time, and a 13-year-old kid came up and he wanted to get saved. He was responding to the gospel, and I tried to help him like this. I said, picture this right here. You know, I said, do you ever play Army? You know, people used to play Army. Some people probably played Marine. But what I'm saying about that is when I was a kid, man, I'll tell you what, when summer camp came, my mom, she would kick me out. Go find something to do. I spent my youth summers in the woods with a rifle and a dog. There were no video games. We weren't sitting around the house playing with devices and computers. Amen. That's the way it used to be. Amen. Well, the lady said amen. Did you guys, gals, play Army too? No. And so I asked this kid, I said, you ever play Army as a kid? You know, you go out there and pretend to stick as a rifle and all that. He said, yeah. And I said, okay, good. I want you to picture something for me. I want you to picture yourself in a foxhole with another soldier. You don't know him, but you're on the same side. And the enemy's coming, and they're coming, and you're shooting, and they're coming. And he's getting into the story. And I said, and all of a sudden, a hand grenade comes flying through the air and lands in your foxhole. And you and the guy in the foxhole with you, you look at each other, and you both know in a second, 3 seconds, you're going to be dead. And I said, can you picture this right here, son? Can you picture, you make eye contact, and then the guy in the foxhole with you laid down on that grenade and absorbed that blast, and blood's all everywhere, and he died so you could live. And I mean, he's almost got tears in his eyes. I'm trying to make it vivid, and I said, can you picture that? He said, yeah. And I said, let me ask you something. You think you'd ever get over that? The rest of your life, you'd ever just forget about that like it was no big deal? He goes, no. And he answered, right. And I said, son, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you. He got it. He got saved that morning. Amen. Jesus Christ, the Bible says in John 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. And I went to church to learn about a man he didn't just lay down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for his enemies. Romans chapter 5, verse 7 says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. And I thank you for the heroes that we have in our history. And even in the military and the police forces. And I appreciate people that are dropping their everything and to help others, even at the risk of their own life. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. And again, we do have heroes in our American history that don't play basketball or sing rock songs. Things have changed since I was a kid, not for the better. Verse 10 there in Romans 5 says this, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That made no sense to me that he would die for his enemies. I was taught to kill the enemy. Now we had a saying, U.S. paratroopers provide the enemy with the maximum opportunity to give their life for their country. We are happy to oblige them. Amen. But that book says in Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I'm going to tell you something. Anybody that would do that is worth learning about. And one of the things, the difference, to be saved, you need to be honest with God and admit you're a sinner and believe what Jesus Christ did on the cross. But to be a Christian, there ought to be something in there that wants to learn about anybody that would do that for you. Number two. Christians love Jesus Christ. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. That's a tall order. That doesn't mean you can't like anything else or enjoy anything else. It just means he deserves to be first. Don't you agree? The Bible says this in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And I saw this, I don't know where, but years ago I saw this, that Jesus Christ loved you this much. And had holes here and here, and he's cross. That's how much he loved us. He stretched out his arm and let them nail him to a cross and died for us. He don't ask anybody to do that for him. Amen? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. Those disciples were called Christians. First in Antioch, they were known for following Christ. Let me ask you something. What are you known for? I hope it's for loving God if you're saved. I hope you want to be a scriptural Christian. Christians learn about God and they love God and after this many years of being a child of God, I've learned that it's absolutely imperative that we lean on God because life gets rough. Listen, when everything's going smooth, amen, but the Christian life isn't a cruise ship, it's a battleship and sometimes the enemy fires. Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. And listen, if you're saved here this morning, you needed him to get saved. And I got news for you. You still need him. We still need him. And the good news is he's still there for us. Absolutely. He said this in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and when the storms of life kick up and they do, He said unto me, praying about the thorn in the flesh be taken away. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, when everything's just hunky-dory and everything's just going fine, that's just a Bible verse to you. But, buddy, when you're in something, man, where it's reeling and rocking and you don't know if you're going to make it to the other side, that gets real. And it's real. He says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let me tell you something. That's high ground right there. And I don't claim to be anywhere near there. I like smooth sailing. I like when everything's going good. Amen. I've been through some storms. You've been through some storms. Amen. God will get you through some storms. Amen. Praise the Lord. If it brings him glory, praise the Lord. I like them in the rearview mirror, not the windshield. But if they don't ever come up in the windshield, they'll never be in the rearview mirror. You just got to trust God. You need God. You got to lean on God. There's people in the ministry today, they're not leaning on God. You can tell by the rate at which they flee. Because when the going gets rough, FBI can't find them with a warrant. Tell you who I respect. People that stick, that hold fast, that stand firm. Come hell or high water. I don't know where that came from. It's not in my Bible, but I like it. I hope I'm okay to say that. Talking about Christians today. C.T. Studd wrote a big, long poem that I am not going to read, all of it. But the first little verse, stanza, whatever you call it, I'm not a poet guy. But it goes like this, and you've all heard it, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Man, that is scriptural. Amen. Everything else ends at the grave. Jesus Christ said this. John 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So, if only what's done for Christ will last, if you ever intend to get anything done for Jesus Christ, you're going to have to learn to lean on him. Amen. Christians this morning. Christians live for him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's an epistle written to Christians, just like we are. Amen. Two verses down, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And one of the things that's supposed to become new when you get saved is who you live for. That's what makes you a Christian. People get saved and never live for God, never darken the door of a church. I understand some people can't, but most could. But they settle for being saved, and praise the Lord, you get to the judgment, and you'll end up at the right judgment. But what this world needs is some sold-out, consecrated Christians. If we're ever going to reach our families, our friends, or our coworkers, or anybody else, and I'm trying to take this hour and encourage you to think about it that way. Before you are saved, you lived for yourself. Amen. That's the only choice you had. And so whether you're a good person or a bad person, you live for yourself. Some people are just nice. Some people are just nice people. I know plenty of lost people that are nice, friendly. I know some that are much nicer than some Christians I know. Amen. Whether you're a good person, a kind person, an unkind person, whether you're generous or selfish, or honest or dishonest, you live for yourself. You were who you were. But after you get saved, well, you're supposed to live for him. And he won't make you. It'd be easier for us if he did. He won't make you, but he will ask you to. And it says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, Paul wrote, and I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Present your bodies. That's a voluntary. Remember, present arms, Marine? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That seems reasonable to live for God, and you know, in light of the fact that he went to the cross to keep you out of hell. Sometimes we just let things get out of perspective. That's what church is supposed to do, is remind you some things, get you back, get things back into perspective. One of the jobs of an evangelist, Peter wrote it like this, I stir you up by putting you in remembrance of things you already know. The world, the flesh, and the devil all work overtime to distract us, and this is where we kind of get reoriented. That's why it's important. The reason many saved people don't live for God is because they're scared it'll interfere with what they want to do. Well, I want to do this. I want to do that. It'll interfere with all this church stuff. It'll interfere with my me time. I hate that phrase. I heard it somewhere. Listen, for a Christian, living for God should absolutely never interfere with what you want to do. For a Christian, living for God is supposed to be what you want to do as a new creature in Christ. Are you a Christian this morning? I'm not done. last of all, I will say that. And, you know, being an evangelist, you never know if that's really true or not. But I'm going to try to be done. Here's what a Christian does. They let other people know about him. In John chapter 4, it says in verse 29, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? That's the lady at the well. Checkered past. She got it, boy. She met the Lord, went into town, and told everybody she could. And verse 39 said, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Brand new convert telling everybody who'd listen about Jesus Christ. Are you telling anybody about the Lord? You should be, because that's what Christians do. Amen? There are a lot of people around the country, especially in the South, that'll have a knowledge, and they'll tell you they're saved, and probably more are down here than other places. Not that the need's not so great. But the challenge is, I'm trying to put it in perspective for you a little bit, there's a little more about being a Christian than just not going to hell. And Christians are mindful that they're not just telling other people, but they're mindful to live their life so as not to contradict their Christian testimony. In other words, they walk it like they talk it, like on Monday and Tuesday. Amen? Not just on Sunday. No days off for a Christian. So that's the message. I don't know if everybody in here is saved. I hope you are. If you're not, you need to be, and you can be. And this would be a good day to be. This would be a good place to be. And Jesus Christ will take you just as you are, and then he'll show you what you need to do to not stay as you are, but to become a vessel, meet for the master's use.